Wouldn't you like to tarry a little longer with Christ? The thought of walking along with the Lord. We are walking along with the Lord. I'm glad to be gathered together with the body of Christ, that see a bunch of fellow friends, disciples, servants, that we are walking together along with the Lord in this place, through our lives, in this community. Great to let the light shine through the body of Christ. We're blessed. A lot of things going on in our church family right now. Ladies' Day is coming up this Saturday, April 14th, 9 to 12:30. There's still a place to sign up for us to bring some items on the bulletin board back there by the kitchen. So Ladies' Day this coming Saturday from 9 to 12:30. Hope to see you there. I won't be there, but hope you are. I'm not a lady, so I can't go. Love to be there. Agape Night, Wednesday nights, we're having a great time of sharing in God's love together around tables and serving one another in love through our pantries and getting to know each other better. This week's menu is Sloppy Joe's. Come at 6 o'clock. A lot of ways to share in God's love. Please always bring desserts and green salads to offset the sides there. And glad to have the agape going on Wednesday nights. And also, we're in camp season, actually getting prepared to go into summer Bible camp. In the bulletin, there's a note there about signing up for camps. We're going to Camp Yamhill. The sign-ups are online. But I'd like to know by April. We're in April. Hello. April 15th, who's planning to go? April 22nd is a way that you can help out. Unless you know of kids that are 1st through 12th grade, please sign up online. Ask me any questions about that. But April 22nd, we're having our camp fundraiser meal. It's on a Sunday night. We're having a dinner, but also a dessert auction. And so I'm looking for some good desserts. So if you have a good dessert or know of somebody, hey, you need to ask this person to bring this item, let me know those for the 22nd. Great to support our children. We're blessed that the church is paying for all of our kids to go to camp again this year, and we're thankful for that. I'm thankful for that as a parent of kids going to camp, and so let's support our kids. You know, for many, summer Bible camp is one of the best parts of students' faith development, one of the highlights of the year. If you reflect back on your camp days, man, those are some good times in the Lord with God's people. So good to have everyone here this morning. It was great to hear that last night. Yet volleyball, bump set spike. Volleyball, church volleyball is starting this week. See Becky, that's right, you, Becky, about that. It's also in the bulletin. A great way to fellowship with other Christians in our community. Great to get together to bump set spike. Even if you can't bump set or spike, you can at least stand there and let the ball hit you in the head. And that's probably be a better shot than actually trying to do one of these. And volleyball is not my game, but I try. We'll try. But we're glad to hear that there was a few people that got together and helped a lady move around town this last weekend. Great to see people that are praying for one another, serving in so many different ways. And so just glad that you're here to tarry a little bit longer with the Lord together, as that song, as we tarry here. That's a word that we don't hear very often, besides when we're thinking about Terry Sackett over here. But as we gather together with the Lord, you know, we are here together with God and with each other as disciples serving in love. Our desire is to love God, to love others, and serve the world. Well, we are caught up in the Sermon on the Mount. We took a pause last week to talk about the resurrection and about the peace that Christ brings to us through the Holy Spirit, even now today, and as we draw near to Him. But let's return back to that mountainside with the Lord in Matthew chapter 6. We looked at a couple weeks ago in this section here, kind of a repeated pattern of the Lord's teachings here, you know, kind of talking in threes when He talked about when you give. Think about who you're giving for. We're giving for the Lord. Who we're giving to, we're giving to the Lord. And then when you fast, we kind of skip the prayer section. We're coming back to the prayer section this morning, that when you fast, who are you fasting to? You're giving up time from things to give time for the Lord. And He talks about this as a plural statement, as when you all do this, and when you maybe do this together. And now in this section, Matthew chapter 6, He talks about, and when you pray. So imagine sitting down with the Lord, and the Lord has led the disciples to the mountainside. He has performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and perhaps many of those, some of those 5,000 are now following him along as interested in the Lord and what his life is all about. And he's giving this awesome sermon on what the good life in the Lord is all about. And he's covered some ground so far in this sermon. And now here, as he says, when you pray. And it's so awesome that the Lord sits down. And I want you to think, as you walk along with the Lord and as you sit down with him this morning, as we've been reminded of gathering together with the Lord, that he wants you to want him. He wants to hear from you. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sits down on the mountainside, and you imagine if you were the one right next to him, and he says, talk to me. Tell me all about it. Tell me about who you are. Tell me your dreams. Tell me your desires. Tell me your frustrations. Tell me your worries and your anxieties. And when you tell him a little bit, he doesn't speak, but he says, tell me more. Tell me more about that. Jesus leans into his disciples, and this morning let's lean into Jesus as we consider how we, when we, and what we do when we talk to God. He says in Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8, as was already read, we'll read this again. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of him. Just as when he talked about giving, and we talked about fasting, we asked the question, what is it for? Who is giving for, and what is fasting for? And I asked this morning, what is prayer for, and who is it for? Is prayer for us? For us to feel good about doing this spiritual act, that we're fulfilling our requirement of talking to God? Is it about what we have to say? When we think about, is it about us making our voices heard? Is it about having things go our way? Is it about others knowing how spiritual we are? Is the focus on us to feel better? That we come to God and it's all for us. Who is prayer for? And he asks in this statement, as he's challenging the practices of the people here, what is the reward of praying? And there was a practice of praying once a day, the Jewish practice, and this some developed this to be three times a day, but there was a set time, the third hour in the afternoon, where all Jews would stop and pray, and some began to express this outwardly, in an outward way, where they were going at that appointed time, making sure they were public and seen. You wonder, who is prayer for? Or going on and babbling and saying all kinds of spiritual words or intriguing words so that others could hear them. And the Lord says, you will receive that reward, the praise of man, but that's not what this is for. He's saying, who is prayer for? Prayer is for time with God. That time with God is the reward. That's what prayer is all about spending time with him. Think about the person you like spending the most time with. Does it matter what you're doing? It's just a matter of who you are with. Think about the one you like spending the most time with. Does it matter who else is around when you're with that person doing whatever it is you're doing with them? It doesn't matter who else is there. Does it matter even if there's a lot of words said or just that you're there with them? Jesus is sitting down with the disciples and giving them these instructions, and these kind of warnings about prayer. Now, when we get these instructions, you might think, well, that seems kind of like disciplinary. But no, I want you to see the compassion in the Lord here. He's giving these directions and these corrections because he desires so much for his followers to get this right, to desire spending time with him, that the benefit of prayer is experiencing the good life of spending time with God. Those that stand on street corners and boast out are missing out on connection with God. Those that stand to be heard and seen by others because of their great spirituality or their great words are missing out on the great reward of what a blessing prayer is. The reward is time with God. He says, when you pray, go to your room. Now, during this time, there wasn't very many closed rooms in houses because of the lack of, you know, air conditioning and heating systems. They had kind of open doors and windows where the breezes would come through. And there wasn't like closed doors from rooms. There might be passageways or just a few big open spaces within their dwelling place. But the only closed room they perhaps would have would be a pantry, a place where they would keep some food items stored up to where trying to keep some moisture away from those things, trying to keep things preserved. So that may be the room that they were talking about. Not a very big space, but a small space. I don't know about you. Do you get distracted in big spaces? I do. Start looking around. Start buzzing around. I don't know, when you remember studying when you were in school, did you like studying in a big social setting where all these people were talking and buzzing around? You're like, yeah, I love that. I didn't get any work done. You know, spent a lot of time studying and I didn't study a thing. Well, I was always one that I liked to lock down. You ever had those little cubicle desks? You see those in libraries or maybe in some places where there's these little four set pieces where there's a little wall in front, little wall here. And that was the only place that I could study. When I study, I like to be alone. If you don't ever see me here during the morning work days, I'm somewhere else because I'm too distracted by a phone or just seeing something go by the window or all kinds of things. Like to have pulled up in those spots. Don't look at anybody or anything walking by to focus on what it is I'm set to do. It says, when you pray, go to your room, close the door and pray to your Father. It says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Isn't it so great that the Lord sees and knows everything about you? You're like, no, that sounds horrible. He knows everything. But the blessing is he sees and knows everything about you. And he still wants to hear from you. He knows it all. So that should pull down every wall and every barrier to say, he knows it all. So I don't have to pretend. I don't have to cover up. I don't have to perform. I don't have to put on any facade. He knows it all. But he still wants to talk to me. He wants to hear from me. You know, there's a movie that came out a while ago called The War Room. I don't know if some of you have seen that movie, but it was this family that had a room in their house that was designed to be locked in, a place to pray, a place to talk with God, to go to war on behalf of their life or the life of others, but a place where they would have a closed-in space to go talk to God. You know, I had one of my friends in Oklahoma. He was a youth pastor from another church, and they just built an addition on their building. And part of the addition was adding a youth space where he had this pretty cool assembly hall and these breakout classrooms and then a gymnasium and a really cool area for him carrying out his ministry with his students. He worked with high school students and college students and had this great space and an office up in there. And he invited me to come see that. I was all excited for him, wanted to see his new space. And he showed me all these things, and, you know, all the doors were marked, you know, office and, you know, freshman room and college room and all, and there was this one door that had nothing on it. And I didn't even think anything of it. I didn't even see it the first time I was looking. And he says, I want to show you a room. I'm like, okay, cool. And he takes me to that door that had nothing on it. I'm thinking, oh, great, he's going to show me the storage room. But he opens this door up, and it's set up as a prayer room. He said, I want to show you this because if you ever need a space to get away and come pray. It was just a, it was a closet, but it wasn't set up as a closet. Had a little chair, had a little desk, a little light, a Bible, a journal, a few other items. This was his prayer room. Unassuming. He said, most people in this church have no idea what this room is. It looks like a storage room. But that's the point. Time to come and talk to God. You know, I've never been to a confessional booth. Maybe some of you have. I've only, from what I've read about and what I've seen on movies of these confessional booths. But, you know, a confessional booth, there's a separation. There's a wall there. And you can't see the person there. But when we come and talk to God, there is no veil. There is no veil. There is no secrets. There's no hiding. Because the Lord sees and knows everything and still says, I love you. I care for you. I'm calling out to you. Tell me all about it. It's a blessing that he sees and knows everything. That should give us confidence. If he didn't see and know everything, if God were ignorant of our needs, he would think if he was ignorant of our needs, it would really stall us from really opening up, for really sharing a lot. We would think about, well, should I tell him this? Should I tell him about this? Should I tell him about myself? If he was ignorant of our needs and what was going on in our lives, we would think, well, what should I tell him? Or how should I say it? And we probably even think about, well, I probably shouldn't tell him at all. You ever remember those days when you sat on a phone thinking about a person you wanted to call and tried to come up with all the things you wanted to say to maybe ask them out on a date? I remember thinking about some girls that I wanted to date in college, and I would think, they have no idea how I'm feeling, so what should I say? And I pretend I dial the number up, and I hang up, and I dial the number up, and I hang up, and then I sit there and think, I'm going to say, hi, this is Brian. Hey, what's going on? I'm going to play through my mind. Oh, that sounds horrible. They have no idea what I'm thinking, and then I end up talking myself out of it because they have no idea how I feel. I feel all these great emotions for them. I have no idea if they even care, even know I exist. But isn't that how we kind of feel about God sometimes? Think, well, does he even know? How could I say this? But the thing is, he does know. He does see. That should give us confidence. That should give us courage that we don't have to perform. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to rehearse. We don't have to practice. We just says, come and talk to me. I know and I see. Come talk to me. You ever have a child? They're playing in the backyard, and your son is sitting in the kitchen, and you're looking out the window, and you see them doing some crazy things. Maybe they're bouncing around on the deck, or they're bouncing on a trampoline, or they're doing something, and you see they're getting this some kind of a performance or act down, and then they run in and say, hey, Daddy, or hey, Mommy, come watch me. Come watch me. Right? They've been practicing. They've been getting ready to show off their great skill, and then once you watch them, and maybe you've already kind of watched them, you've already seen that they've been, looks like they've been trying to do something, or maybe they get a few cartwheels or a few flips on the trampoline, and then you finally watch them, and usually what happens? They fail. Now they know we're watching, but we've always been watching. We don't have to perform. We just have to talk to God. God wants you just to talk to him, to lay hold of God, to touch the heart of God, and he wants to hear all about it. He loves you. He's pleased with you. Jesus is talking to these disciples who had just gathered with them, and the first part of his sermon, he says, blessed are you. You are blessed. You are already in my presence. Just talk to me. And guess what? I know it all, but I still want to hear from you. And so now he's given them these instructions. Now he's got their attention. Some people probably have backed up and seized up and go, oh, that was me. I kind of get a little talking out. I kind of make prayer all about me. And now they've been drawn into the Lord. And now he tells them, this is how you should pray. Starts off by saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You kind of break down this prayer in two parts. One, about God, you, and then second, about us. So last part of this sermon, we're going to go through this prayer and kind of talk about a few things about this greatest prayer that ever been prayed. One of the most popular prayers of all time, has been prayed probably more than any other prayer that's ever been prayed in all languages and all times. This is a prayer that If you don't pray this prayer, I'd encourage you this week to pray this prayer every day this week. And I want you to get that habit down to continue praying this prayer. Continue praying this prayer. Because this is what the Lord, the one who's Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, says, this is how you should talk to me. So maybe we should, can learn something from it. He says, start by saying, our Father in heaven. And when he says, now he says, he didn't say my Father. He says, our Father. Look at this community idea he has in mind, that we are all in this together. That Jesus says, our Father. You're going, wait, your Father and my Father too? That we're connected in this? We're part of you? It's not just my Father, it's our. We're in a community with God, and we're in a community with Jesus. And he says, our Father in heaven. Now, where in the world is heaven? In our minds, heaven is so far away. But in the idea of the heavens in this time, they had this idea that the heavens was like, had different levels of the heavens. The upper heavens was like the universe, the stars in the sky. And then you had the lower heavens was like the atmosphere with the clouds and the sun and the sky was. And then the lower level was all the air that was right around you and breathing in through you, that this was the level of heavens. So when he says heavens, they're not thinking about something so far away. They're thinking about something that is so near and moving in through us. You know, this idea about God is not far away. He says, our Father who is in the heavens, who is near us and is in us, is not far from you. And he says, hallowed be your name. When you come to God in prayer, the first focus is on God and on his great name. Hallowed be your name, that your name is holy. Your name is to be respected and honored and lifted up and adored above all other names. You know, this was the name of God. When they heard about Jesus praying this prayer and says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The name of God was so holy, they didn't even say it. The name Yahweh was not spoken because it's too holy. I'm too unworthy to say that name. So they came up with another name of God to say, we can't say the Yahweh name of God. We would say Elohim. He says, when you pray, say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. How dare the name of the Lord be spoken in vain? I would rather hear a million swear words than hear the Lord's name in vain again. If you have the habit of saying, oh my God, in vain, please stop. That's not a hallowed name. I hope when you hear people use that name in vain, you get upset. Because our God is God and deserves his name to be glorified and honored. Oh my gosh, not any better. God's name to be hallowed. And he's saying, God, may your name, he's praying to God, God, may you make your name honored and your name hallowed. It's time to be silent before God. You know, I imagine when he's thinking about this prayer, I could stop right here. We could stop right here and pray this part. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's get God in his rightful place when we talk to him. To be silent, to be still, to know God, to acknowledge God. Because it's time for God to act. It's time for God to act. For God to have his will be done. For God, your name to be glorified. Not talking about what the government needs to do or what these people need to do or what the schools need to do or what they need to do. It's time for God to act. Says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, lift your name up. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus began speaking, began preaching in the Gospels, he says his first message was, repent, for the kingdom of God and heaven has come near. Your kingdom come. God, may you reign on this earth. And when he said, Jesus models this prayer and says, may your kingdom come. This is exactly what they're anticipating. This is exactly what they're expecting with the coming of the Lord, that he would be a king, that he would rule, that his people would be marked by peace and by holiness and love and by wisdom, God's wisdom in the land, and that they would be governed by God's law. And they were thinking of the Torah. And now when we pray that prayer, we're thinking of the law and the teachings of Christ. May that rule. And when you come and you rule, there'll be new creation and restoration of all things the way you always designed them to be, of life with you. He says, may your kingdom come, may you reign, and may your will be done. May you rule. May you govern. And as disciples, when we say, may your will be done, it's a surrendering of our will. No more our will, but your will. And we will align ourselves with that will. We will orient our lives around your rule. And what this should bring us to is to a place of repentance, of thinking of, you are king and I am not. You are ruler, I am not. That should submit us to, just as that first statement should bring us to silence, this next praise statement should bring us to repentance. Not my will, but yours be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a wonderful view of life. As I can imagine life, and as you can imagine life going on in the eternal life in heaven, may that life be here now on earth as it is in heaven. May you reign, may you rule, and may you restore love and peace. It's time for God to act, saying, God, may your name be hallowed. May you make that happen. And God, may your kingdom come and your will be done. God doesn't need our prayers, though. You think about, why does even God even need us to pray? Does he need it? No, he doesn't need it. God is acting and God is on the move. Without this prayer, God is already ruling and reigning. But what he's wanting us to do is how much he cares. He wants us to be partakers in that. He wants us to join together in that, to join in his great name, to join in his rule and his reign and his restoration project. He wants us to be partakers in that heavenly treasure. But it starts, as the Lord says, how should we pray? Starts with our Father's great name. Starts with his kingdom, his will, and joined together, and then falling us in love with God. So he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now us, give us today our daily bread. Again, as the Lord started this prayer, he says, we're in community, our Father. Now he says, give us all our daily bread. Have you ever had to pray for a meal for today? Wondering, am I going, and you may have done that. But we're praying, God, may you give us the resource. May we live to not worry about today, much less tomorrow. But I find myself worrying about tomorrow so much. The thing I worry about so much is failing. I worry about failing so much. But later on in the sermon, Jesus is going to talk about this. He says, you know what? I got tomorrow figured out. Don't worry about that. Worry about today. And so Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray about tomorrow. Pray about today. To depend on God today. Give us our daily bread. Give us everything we need for this day to trust and depend on God. That God is our resource. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Again, he says, us and our. Yes, God did die for you, and yes, you have sins you need to have forgiven, but it is not just about you. It is about us all. And let us pray for us all to have our sins to forgiven, all us all to live a life of forgiving others. And this idea of forgiving, when he mentions this phrase, debtors, it makes you think of a financial position, of this removing of a debt, of canceling out a debt. Praying forgiveness for our community to be forgiven. Praying for our nation to be forgiven. Praying for our church to be forgiven. And we get to share in that forgiveness as we have been forgiven. Kind of a heavy standard he puts this forgiveness on. Forgive us our sins. But see, Jesus says, just as I want you to share and I want you to join God in his kingdom work and his restoring work, I also, this part of this restoring work is as I've restored you back to you, to me, and forgiven you of your sins, I want you to share in that. So as I have been forgiven, as I forgive others, we share in that forgiveness process. And he goes on, we're not going to read this part at the end, but he says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. So as we forgive, what we're doing is we're removing the burdens from others. We're canceling out the debts that people have given to us, as the Lord has done for us as well. And so we pray for a resource. We pray for removal of sin, and lead us not into temptation. I love this part of this prayer. This is taking it a really progressive and active position when it comes to our lives with the Lord, to be very discerning about our lives and to say, God, I need a new strategic plan, because the way I've been getting along, I keep falling down. I keep messing up. I keep needing asking you to save me and rescue me. Jesus puts it a step further. He says, no, but lead me not into temptation. What about those steps that are getting me to those pitfalls? What are the steps that are getting me to fall into those sins? I want you to lead me in a new direction. Think about your life yesterday. Play back your life. Let's put some game tape on. You know, all the sports teams and athletes, they watch game tape of their previous games to see all the things they did wrong and all the things they did right. Usually just to see all the things they did wrong. That's usually all you really see. The time you threw the ball away or dropped the pass. Look at the game tape of your life this last week. Where did you lust? Where did you hate? Where were you selfish? Where did you swear? Where did you gossip? Who were you with? What was going on that led you to that? Where were the dangers? Where are the traps that led you into those? Jesus is saying, pray for a new strategy. Identify those things that you need to do differently. They lead me in a new path. I keep going to that place, and I keep doing those things. I keep going to those people, and I keep acting this way. When every time I see this on my phone, I do this. Lead me away from temptation. Time for a new strategy. Thinking about that game tape, what will you do differently? Those are the things that he's asking us to do in this prayer. To say, pray about leading me away from those areas of temptation. Need me not in that path. It's like a guy who was driving to work, who drove the same path to work every day. And he drove past this place called the Sugar Shack every single day. Saw people going in there, going out. You know, nice sign. It said Sugar Shack. Looked pretty delightful. Saw people going in there and out of there. We'll go by there every day. One day he happened to go by, and the door was kind of cracked, and he kind of peeked in, and things kind of lit up and looked kind of exciting, and people were coming in and coming out. And went by another day it was open again. And then he went by again, the door was open again. And then he went by and he stopped across the street, and the door was open. Someone was standing there with their back against the door, and he was looking in a little bit longer, gazing a little bit longer. And the Sugar Shack, you know, people are seeing like they're going in, and they're happy, and they're coming out with, you know, seeming pretty satisfied and relaxed. And so he going by there again the next day, and the door was open again. And he stopped and he looked again. The next day he went by, he stopped and he looked again. And he got out of his car and he walked towards that door. And it just seemed really exciting. The lights were on. And he goes in there and he takes out some money. And he begins to stand around and look a while. And he puts it on the counter. And they give him this nice donut. And he's happy. And he's satisfied. And he walks out. He eats that donut. And he steps into his car. And now he feels guilty. He needs a new direction, a new path. But yet, that's how sin works. We see it, and we think about it. We see it, and we think about it, and we think about it a little longer. We see it, and we think about it a little bit longer. We think about it a little longer. We see it, and we think about it. We think about it. We think about it, and now we're doing it. And wherever we've failed this yesterday, wherever we've fallen into sin yesterday, that gap between seeing it and doing it has gotten so close where we just see it and we do it. To where now we say, Lord, lead us away from temptation. Provide something in place that gives me a new thought, a new way, a new path. And even when we go off that new path, don't think you're going to stop being tempted, because something else will pop up along that way. There'll be a sugar shack times two that way. And so, who needs to lead? The Lord needs to lead, to be redirected. But when you're tempted, the Lord will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, when we've fallen into that trap and we need a Savior, you've come to our rescue. And the last part of the prayer that wasn't in the original prayer. You may in your Bibles may see this prayer written there, and then in your footnotes see later addition to the prayer, that perhaps it was this, the Lord gave this first part of this prayer, and as the disciples began to pray this prayer, they added this, and it became part of the prayer as we know it. For yours, now it's back to the Lord, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Now it's a response. Now back to you, Lord. And when they say amen, you ever wonder what it means to say amen? You know, as a kid, you used to think that means the end. You know, amen, the end. This prayer is over. But doesn't this mean the end? It means may it be so. May it be as you have said. And when we pray collectively in groups and someone is praying and they say amen and we give our amen, we say as if I had said it. May it be done as they have said. May it be as if I have prayed this prayer. May it be done. I agree. Truly, may it be done. It's saying, God, you act, that you are God, we are your people, and we love you. Let's conclude and pray this prayer together. If you could read that, if you know it by heart, you can close your eyes and say it. Let us pray this prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you are outside of Christ, I pray that you will come to know our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To surrender your will to his rule, to his reign, and participate in his restoration. He will resource you. He will remove all sin. He will redirect your path, and he will rescue you. Will you respond this morning by saying amen and coming forward as we stand and sing?